We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, today we begin a series of discussions on the important subject, the law and the gospel. Which one of these two systems are we under today? Are we still under the law of Moses? Should we worship God according to the Old Testament law? What about animal sacrifices, the burning of incense, the practice of circumcision, observing the Passover and the Sabbath day? Should men still go to Jerusalem to worship as they were commanded to do under the law of Moses? What about the restrictions surrounding the Sabbath day? Should a man still be stoned to death today for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, Saturday? Should people observe only a part of the Old Testament covenant and not keep all of it? Let us begin to see what the Word of God reveals concerning these and many other important questions. The Apostle John wrote of the contrast between Moses and Christ, declaring, "He that is Christ came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name." And he continues, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 1, verses 10 through 17. We naturally think of Moses when we think of the law of the Old Testament, that great covenant that God made with the people at Mount Sinai. However, we instantly think of Christ and the New Testament when terms of grace, truth, and the gospel are mentioned. Yet, we must not conclude that there was no grace nor truth revealed before the coming of Christ into the world, nor should we affirm that there is no law of God to be observed today, this side of the death of Christ on the cross. Since man became sinful, that has never been a time that God was not willing and even eager to be merciful and provide a way of salvation. On the other hand, salvation through Christ is not without law, even though the gospel is a way of grace and truth. In Romans 3:27, the Apostle Paul declared that our justification through Christ is by a law of faith. The grace and truth revealed in the gospel of Christ produce faith in the hearts of men. Faith must have more than just a source. It must be regulated. Law is said to be that which commands the right and prohibits the wrong. Certainly this is true as it relates to the law of faith. Faith is both produced and regulated by the Word of God, the will of the Father, the law of faith. Law involves such things as authority, contracts, and covenants. The Bible reveals that man is a covenant creature. Since the very beginning of man's habitation upon the earth, he has had covenant relationship with his Creator. In fact, there have been numerous notable covenants made by God with man. These covenants were added dispositions imposed by God, the superior party to the agreements, upon man, his creature. The Bible speaks of God commanding a covenant which man, the servant, is to obey. Joshua warned God's people when he said, "When ye transgress the covenant of Jehovah your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, bow down yourselves to them, then will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." Joshua 23, verse 16. Yes, God commanded the covenant with his people. When God commands, must man obey? That is no other alternative. In his original covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden, God placed Adam on probation, bestowing life if Adam proved to be faithful. However, Adam failed to keep his side of the covenant. Centuries later, the prophet Hosea spoke of his own generation, explaining, "But they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant." Hosea 6, verse 7. Mankind failed, but Christ, the last Adam, did fulfill all righteousness in his life upon the earth, thereby providing reconciliation to God for all who will accept his way. The New Testament revelation, however, clearly describes the instrument of God's redemptive love, saying, "And for this cause is the mediator of a new covenant, not a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant, that they that have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth." Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17. A specific form of covenant is signified by the term testament, that is, a bequest, a thing literally put through. The primary meaning of this word is a disposition of property by a will. The term testament will describe even God's Old Testament covenants, because apart from the death of Christ, the Old Testament saints should not be made perfect, as explained in Hebrews 11 and verse 40. The covenant, then, constituted the heart of all God's special revelation, and, when put into writing, the book of the covenant became the objective source for man's faith and hope. In Exodus 24, verse 7, it is recorded that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that Jehovah hath spoken we will do, and be obedient." Yes, beloved, the subject matter with which the Bible is concerned is the many covenants God has made with man for his salvation. God has always promised redemption and atonement. He began his saving work immediately after man first sinned in the Garden of Eden. On the basis upon which man was blessed has always been a consistent principle. Men had to hear the will of the Lord, believe it, and obey it. Now there is no respect of persons with God. In Romans 2:11, therefore, the crucial issue for each one of us is the question, am I living in a faithful covenant relationship with God in this age, my time today? My friends, the Bible declares, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that was the declaration of Paul in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Here we have the law of Moses considered as a curse. This law, and it brings men under a curse. What is the apostle talking about? The law spoken of is the Jewish or Mosaic law. The law of Moses is referred to in almost 150 times in the New Testament, in addition to countless references to it throughout the Old Testament. The law of Moses is revealed to be the one that brought a curse upon man. In contrast to that of grace and truth of Christ, the law of faith, which brings liberty and blessings. The word law in the Greek is one of the most important terms in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. He uses the word law some 32 times in this brief letter. The meaning of the term is clearly defined in Galatians 3:17, where the law is identified with the Mosaic code of spiritual, moral, and ceremonial principles given 430 years after the time of Abraham. In those passages where the word law is accompanied by the definite article, it refers to the Jewish law as it is written in the Old Testament. However, the term is also used without the article, chiefly in certain phrases which convey specialized meaning. Law, then, without the article, definite article, refers to the system of thought or the code of action involved rather than a specific written document. The expression, under the law, is used 5 times in Galatians, in the 3rd chapter, the 4th and the 5th chapters. It conveys the idea of subjection and limitation. Being under the law is likened to the status of a minor child who is virtually in a state of slavery until he can be owned publicly by his father as the heir of the family, and so being given a larger measure of adult liberty and blessings. The law fulfilled the function of a guardian or schoolmaster who was to keep the prospective heir from youthful indiscretions, who was to train him for the day when he would be ready to enter upon his inheritance. This final heirship is achieved through Christ, who himself was born under the law, in that he makes us sons of God. Paul declared, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. What was wrong with the law? The point is, what caused the law to be a curse? Why was the law a curse instead of a blessing? In the 3rd chapter of Galatians, Paul points out many of the inherent problems with the observance of the law. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and let us trace some of these basic points. First of all, the law was weak and ineffectual. Hear the words of the inspired apostle. Are you listening? He said, "God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But the Scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Galatians 3:21-22. Paul stated that the same thing in Romans 8:3 in so many words, that for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, secondly, in addition to being weak and ineffectual, the law was faulty. The law was faulty in this regard. The reason it was is seen in the fact that man could not be justified by it, because it was not of faith. Paul declared, and I quote, "Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith." Galatians 3, verses 11 and 12. The Hebrew writer also emphasized the fact that the law was faulty, affirming, "But if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second." Hebrews 8, verse 7. Yes, the law was faulty. It was of the flesh. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul stated that observance of the law will not bring the promise of the Holy Spirit to men today. Listen to his words when he said, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Galatians 3 in the first three verses. My friends, the gift of the Holy Spirit was not given until the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the Church of Christ had its beginning. Rather, than by law, the promise of the Spirit was given to God's children through the gospel. Peter commanded men to repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. In Acts 5, 32, it is declared that God gives to them that obey Him His Spirit. Thousands of years of observing the law of Moses had not brought the gift of the Holy Spirit to men. Only through Christ can men receive His Spirit. Fourth, Paul argued that the law did not supply the miraculous powers of the Spirit, which was characteristic of the early church. In Galatians 3:5, Paul asked the question, He therefore that supplieth you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And now fifth, the law was a curse because it required perfection of man. As Paul exclaimed, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3, verse 10. Under the law, men had to attain perfection or else receive judgment. The sixth, a very vital point concerning the law, is that it cannot offer forgiveness of sins. We have already noticed how the justification and the promise of the Spirit came through faith in Christ, not by observance of the law. The Hebrew writer also explained how that the law having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Else, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10 and the first four verses. Know, my friends, righteousness is not through the law, but through Jesus Christ. Is Christ living in you? Are you obeying the commands of Christ revealed in the New Testament? Or are you attempting to walk in